If you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start there eventually. I wanted to share with you a little something that happened to me this week. It was very interesting. I got a phone call last week from somebody in town asking me if I would host Rich Funky for 2 hours one night this week. You know Rich Funky from Channel 10. Rich is running for state senate, and his district is our Adirondack, goes all the way down to Naples, big district. So he's been out, he's going to go out walking every night. So they pulled into our house and we walked around the neighborhood for 2 hours, and it was kind of fun watching Rich Funky, you know, I know who you are. And it was kind of fun walking with a celebrity, you know, just watching everyone just, oh, you know, it's like he was their long lost brother, you know, and everybody knew Rich. But it was really interesting walking with him and listening to people and what they had to say and all of that. And I just found it really fascinating, and I'm glad I could do it and learned a lot about people and learned a little bit about him. And I don't know. I mean, for me, I know that's kind of my bent, but, you know, I guess just if you can get involved in somebody's political campaign this year, it'd be great. You know, it was 2 hours. We had a good time, and he and his little protege were there taking notes on what people were saying. But I really enjoyed it. I mean, these are all the people in my neighborhood. I know them all, but, you know, it was just fun walking around with them and just listening to people. And somebody even had their Christmas decorations out. They were trying to sell them. They were moving, you know, and here they are. It's kind of fun. So anyways, and before I start, I do want to say one other thing. I don't know why I'm supposed to say this, but I'm going to say this. This is a freebie. This isn't part of the message. But there's a book I read. Every year I go look, and I always ask the Lord for a devotional that I should read every year. And I read about 2 years ago, the devotional called 365 Days of Christian History. And there were many stories in there about people in the Middle Ages who professed the name of Jesus and who were actually burned at the stake. And they willingly went, you know, and just so gripped with the gospel and so gripped with the presence that they were just willing to die as a martyr for the gospel. And it was just, I don't know why, but I feel like, I'm just supposed to say that tonight. There needs to be, we need to have that thing in our heart that we're willing to die for the gospel. We're willing to give everything that we have. You know, what does it say in Revelation? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and we love not our life unto death. But I don't know why, I'm just supposed to say that tonight. Somebody needs to hear it, so whoever you are, take the freebie and run with it. Okay, that's great, wonderful. If I was going to give my message a title, it would be from Psalm 38, verse 9 from the New Living Translation, which is, you know what I long for. And I want to start by reading Galatians chapter 5, and then I've got this thing broken up into like seven sections here, what I want to do tonight. So it will be kind of an interesting, little different than what I've done the last few times. By the way, since I was here last time, I just want to say there's been a lot of fruit in my life since I was here the last time, talking about what God was doing in my life and the changes he was making. And I just seen a lot of fruit in it. My heart's been changed a lot. So I'm really thankful to listen to what God has to say. And so thank you for your prayers. Let's start at verse 16. We're going to read Galatians 5, 16 to 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for the word and the power of your word to change our lives tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that what I say and what is heard is exactly the same thing. And Lord, just give you freedom to interrupt and do whatever you want to do here with this in Jesus' name. I want to take a look at and start at verse 16. If you put that up on the screen for me. And by the way, I might encourage you to take notes tonight because I'm going to cover a bunch of scriptures. I'm going to be kind of all over the place, and I've got them organized so that they'll be up on the screen. But I might encourage you to take it because I'm going to be in a number of different places tonight and kind of weaving together a message. And so in this verse, I want to start with this particular verse. Now, the word walk, I want to start, and I'm going to do some Greek. I'm not going to give you the Greek words, but I've done some study with Greek. And I want to give you some of the Greek words as I go through tonight, give you some understanding of what these phrases mean when you start talking about them. It says in the Greek, the word walk here means to habitually. Notice the word habitually walk around in one's general vicinity. It suggests a person who has walked in one region for so long that it has become their environment. Thus, their place of daily activity, the sphere that encircles their existence. Now, in fact, if I was going to crystallize all of that word walk up there is, it might be best described as a person who could walk one path so habitually that he could do it blindfolded. That's what that word walk really infers. That if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to do it in such a way that it's just who I am. It's not something I strive after. I'm there morning, afternoon, evening. I walk it all the time. It's my environment. It's where I am. And that's what that word walk is. That's the meaning in the Greek of that word. Now, in secular literature, in the New Testament times when Jesus was around at that time, the Greek word would have also meant to stroll. To take a very leisurely walk. Now, when you think about someone who's taking a leisurely walk, that person is not anxious, that person is not frustrated, but that person is restful, relaxed, unhurried, peaceful, and calm. Is that you? If we're walking in the Spirit, that's who we're supposed to be. If we truly walk in the Spirit, the stress and anxieties of life are removed. In the second half of that verse, you'll notice up there it says that to lust after the flesh. Okay? That's the second half of that verse. And here the Greek means to get extremely excited for or over something. In fact, the excitement is so vigorous that it becomes a fervent passion, an obsession, or a very strong desire. It isn't just a little wimpy idea. The point here being that there is something that's taking over. It's becoming an obsession. Now, you don't have to turn there, we'll put it up on the screen, but I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 for a minute. Among those, we also once lived in the lust of our flesh. And notice the word lust up there, that's exactly the same word in Greek as it's found in Galatians 5:16. And in that word is also the word desire. Okay? And that word desire in Greek denotes one's will, intention, or plan. Okay? Let me say that again. That word desire is in Greek denotes one's will, intention, or plan. Putting that kind of all together, the first point I really want to make here is that the flesh has a mind of its own. The flesh has a mind of its own. And if it's allowed to do so, the flesh will become obsessed with fleshly temptations, fervently stirs us up to fulfill its deep, dark desires. This thing has a mind of its own. Let's go back to Galatians 5:16 a minute. If I could take that verse and kind of give you a literal translation of it from everything I've said up to this point so far, it might be something like this. You know, take a canoe and go down the river. No. It might be this. Make the path of the Spirit the place where you habitually live and walk. Become so comfortable on this spiritual path that you learn to leisurely and peacefully stroll along in that realm. Living your life in this spiritual realm is the best way to guarantee that you will not allow the yearnings of your flesh to creep out and fulfill themselves. That's kind of an elongated, amplified, the Mattis amplified version of that whole verse, okay? But that's kind of the point here. And a couple words in there. You're going to hear me say a couple times the word path out of this. And we're going to get to that word path because that's kind of important. It is. What did I do with my... Oh, here it is. Okay, good. Okay. So that's the first section. I wanted to open up tonight by talking about Galatians 5, talking about that verse and getting you kind of a context of that, okay? Now what I want to do is I want to jump back a little bit into Psalm 25. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I don't think it's only got 22 verses, but I don't think that's important, okay? But I do want to start with Psalm, we want to go to verse 1. Okay? This is a psalm of David. And David says, to you I lift up my soul. And if I can read the next line, it says, and you don't have to show it up there. It says, oh God, I trust in you. Okay? David opens up this psalm by saying this. He says, I'm going to commit my life to you and not to idols. That's what he's saying. Okay? He says, I'm going to commit my life to you and not to idols. Now, if we just want to go back one psalm, to Psalm 24 for a minute. If you're in you got your little electric thing, you can go back. If you're in your Bible, you're probably on the same page. I'm going to look at Psalm 24. And I want to look at... That's on my list? Yeah, it is. Yep, 24:3. Thank you. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah, and who shall stand in his holy place? Next verse, verse 4. He that has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to falsehood, nor shall he swear deceitfully. Now, in my Bible, a little different than that translation, it says, who does not lift up his soul to an idol? Okay. And if you'll go other scriptures, Psalm 16, verse 4. It says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that give gifts for another God. In other words, my translation here in 16 in the New King James says, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. I thought it was interesting tonight, and I took notes. One of the things that Pauline did when she was prophetically singing tonight was, I will not bow down to another God. I thought that was amazing. The Lord was just saying, you're right on, because that's exactly what I'm saying here. God makes it very clear. He said it prophetically through Pauline tonight, and he's saying it through me. You cannot bow down to another God, because it will multiply your sorrows. Thank you, Pauline, for being attentive to the Lord. And I thought that was really interesting. God is saying, David said, I'm going to give you my life. I'm not going to worry about idols. I'm going to get rid of all the idols in my life. And part of what I was here the last time, the Lord was really just letting me know and cleaning out a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of these idols. And as I said earlier tonight, there's been a lot of fruit in that. But I want to keep going on in Psalm 25 because I want to pick up a couple other things here as I go along. I want to drop down to line or verse 4, if you could, please. In Psalm 25. Okay? Okay. Show me thy ways, O Jehovah, and teach me thy paths. Okay? Show me your ways, teach me thy paths. Now, in the New Living Translation, it says this: show me the right path and point out the road to follow. Point out the right path and show me the road to follow. Now, let me do a little bit of Hebrew here. The word path in that particular verse means the path of an individual or course of life. It's a lifestyle, either good or bad. David's saying, this is your lifestyle. This is the way you're living. It's kind of going back to what I said back in Galatians, you know, walking a path so you could do it blindfolded. This is basically the same idea. It's basically saying the same thing. This is your lifestyle. Now, there are, and I'm going to do this, part of this is what I'm going to share with the church eventually, my Thursday night church. And I listed a whole bunch of scriptures, but because of everything I want to get to tonight, I'm not going to get to all of them. There are a whole bunch of scriptures dealing with paths, and I could just go on for a half hour with those. But I just wanted to pick one, and that's Psalm 16, verse 11. If you'll put that up, please. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And you could find a whole bunch. I'm just going to pick one. You know, God is making a promise. You ask, I'll show you the path of life. I will show you the path that I have for you. Not even a question. And if you can't find it right now, you can hang on to that verse and say, that's a promise from the Lord. God, I ask you, show it to me. All right, let's go down to verse 8. In Psalm 25. In verse 8 through 14, David is talking about a whole bunch of things, but the basic idea here is, and if I could start reading it, I don't want, okay, that's up there, but let me see what I got up there. Okay. In verse 8, the New Living Translation says this: he shows the proper path to those who go astray. Okay, the word path comes back in there again. It's really not up there, but the way I suppose is close enough to what I'm saying. Okay, so what he's saying is that in the New Living Bible, at least, he's saying, if you happen to stray, if you happen to not find the way, or if you get lost, there's a way back. You know? He will, again, let me read it again. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. Now, I know we're in a congregation, none of you go astray. But for those of you listening someplace, maybe you will, you know, give you some encouragement. You know, he says, I won't let you go away. I'll make sure I get my hands on you, and you're going to come back. And there are a couple of themes that they're going to go through this message tonight, and this is one of them. God wants to make sure that you hear this, that there is a path back. There is always a path for you. And what he does is he then goes through Psalm 25, and when he starts at verse 8, he goes down to 14, and he starts listing all of these very nice, positive qualities, okay? And he goes and he says this. He says, well, he says, he guide the humble. Let's see, they're good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners the way. Verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O God, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach his way, the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Okay? He kind of lists a whole bunch of things there, but if I could kind of crystallize all that down to four things, he basically said four things. Number one, humility. It talks in here that if you're humble, he said, I will guide you and teach you. He makes that statement. So if you want to find the path, then number one, you got to be humble because he said, I'll guide you and teach you. He then goes on and says in verse 2, there's an implication, and that is that you need to be teachable. I need to be willing to understand, even if it goes against my thinking and everything I think is right and everything that I've learned, if God shows it to me, even if it crosses everything, I've got to be teachable. The third thing is, obedient. It says, to those who keep covenant. How do you keep covenant? You obey covenant. So he says, the third thing is you got to be obedient. What I tell you to do, do. The fourth thing is fear of the Lord. He says he will teach that man his way. Now, I could take those four qualities, humility, being teachable, obedient, and fear of the Lord, and I can kind of wrap them up into one verse. Can we have the Proverbs verse, please? The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. I could wrap it all up in one verse, tie it all together right there. All of that can be simplified into that one verse. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. And that's really what David is saying in that psalm. We all good so far? Okay. The next part of the psalm, from 15 to 22, and I'm not going to read it, what happens is David is saying, look, I got some problems. You can read through the psalm. He says, I got some issues, God, you know? He says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. And he goes on and just goes on and on and on and on about all of his afflictions. So he's in trouble. Now, Psalm 38, please. I want you to take a look with me at Psalm 38 for a second. And then we'll come back to Psalm 25. Psalm 38, verses 9 to 12, says this. Lord, my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails, as the light of my eyes it has also gone for me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek me lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long. Psalm 38, also written by David, but the basic idea is I'm in trouble. But in the New Living Translation, which is one of my favorite translations to kind of read, verse 9, and can we go back to verse 9, please? Okay. It says, my desire is before you. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You know what I long for. You know what I long for. Okay. Probably not real spiritual, but that's what it is. And I like that translation. And here's why. Okay? If you have trouble, or if you are in trouble, affliction, what do you want? You want relief. Right? And so the psalmist here in Psalm 38 says, look, you know what I long for. I want relief. You know, I think about Jeremiah being put in the well, being up to his knees in mud. I want relief. I'm in the middle of this mess. You know, sometimes we feel like we're in the pit, in the mud, up to our knees, or worse. You know? But I want to share with you a story. In our church, there has been a woman who has had a very difficult job situation for a very long time. And we've talked about, and we've talked and prayed with her and whatever. And in this book called Rules of Engagement, in the third chapter, there are 14 pages of declarations. It's all kind of like one big, long declaration. You go from declaration to declaration. And it takes anywhere from 20 minutes to 30 minutes to go through this. She would go to work every day 20 minutes early and read that whole chapter before she would go into work. And the job got from bad to worse. But she would go every morning and read those 14 pages as a declaration to God. She was in trouble. And then all of a sudden, in like the matter of just a couple of days, her boss was gone. Scripture says, can a nation be born in a day? Can God answer your trouble in the snap of the fingers? All of the prayer that our church has given her, all the time she spent in that parking lot reading those scriptures in her car and reading those declarations before she went into work. At one point, it all happened. And God heard her prayer. It's important that we understand that. God hears. Now, I'm going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures real quickly because there's something I want you to understand. One of the things that I said earlier in Psalm 25 was that one of the things is that God, the qualifications or the things that David talked about was being obedient to covenant, right? Well, we're going to go through 8 scriptures real quickly because I want you to see something here. We're going to start with, where's my little list here? Numbers 25:12. I'm going to go from the front to the back. You can just copy them down. They're going to come up on the thing, okay? Therefore, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. You're going to see a theme here, okay? The next scripture is Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah that has mercy on thee. You haven't got it yet. Let's go to another scripture. How about Ezekiel 34:25? And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and you will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Let's have one more. Ezekiel 37:26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. 4 places in the Old Testament, God calls it a covenant of peace. God is making with each one of us a covenant of peace. 4 places. Now, not only that, but let's go on a little bit farther. There are 4 other scriptures I want to kind of supplement this with. Psalm 29, verse 11. Jehovah will give strength unto his people. He will bless his people with peace. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what Jehovah speaks, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn away to folly. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And finally, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in me. Overwhelmingly, God says to you, well, no matter where you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, I am making a covenant of peace with you. Embrace it. Take it, because it's what I have for you. I was so excited when the Lord just kind of showed me all this. It was just really kind of neat. So that's the fruit of our covenant. This is the fruit of the covenant that God makes us. It's a covenant of peace. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of everything else, God says, I have a covenant of peace with you. Now, I want to go back to Galatians for a minute. Go back to Galatians 5:19. Okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, and a whole bunch of things. Okay? I think it's interesting. The Greek here for the word flesh is sinful impulses and carnal cravings. Implication that we talked about before, the flesh has a mind of its own. Paul has a solution to this. Galatians 2:20. You could probably all quote it, but let's put it up there. I have been crucified with Christ. Bing, all done. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. You want to kill the flesh? That's how you do it. You're crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul has his solution. Now, in verse, let's see, I'm trying to follow down here. In verse 19, if you go back to that verse, in verse 19, I thought it was very interesting that the first sins or the first manifestations of the flesh are all things that have sexual connotations to them. Okay? And I thought that was real interesting because it's the unlawful joining of one to another. Okay. Now, I want to make an application here. Okay. The application here is this. In our spiritual life, are we joining ourselves in the spirit to someone or something so that we are committing spiritual prostitution? That's really the implication here. Are we joining ourselves to someone or to something spiritually and causing ourselves to have spiritual prostitution? I can't answer that question. You can for yourself. But that's really the, if I wanted the modern day, I mean, yes, I mean, we could talk about that in the natural realm, but I'm really trying to give you the spiritual thing here. That's really what that verse is saying. You know? And then if you go to verse 20, what's the first thing listed there? Idolatry. As soon as he gets done with sexual sin, the first thing he mentions is idolatry. And we've already talked about that tonight. You know, Pauline hit that. He made it very clear. You can't have idolatry in your life. This is a person's extreme devotion, service, or to something or somebody else that he worships. That's what we mean by idolatry. Okay? It's when someone places someone or something as having first place in their lives over God. Eventually, this will lead to the stealing of our devotion and passion for God. It's really interesting, but I don't know if any of you have ever been to Cleansing Stream, but we used to go to Cleansing Stream. And one of the things that they do during the Cleansing Stream is they go through and you get rid of soulmates. You know, that's kind of a sense of the spiritual prostitution I'm talking about, the spiritual adultery, you know, where somehow you've tied yourself spiritually and emotionally into something as a form of idolatry, and you get rid of that. So in this little section, I'm going to end by asking just a couple questions. What do you think of more than anything else? What consumes your thoughts? What do you live for? Okay. Now I want to take a... Yeah. Now we're going to go to James. This is where we're going to end up. This is the last scripture. I'm going to tie all this together. James chapter 4. Okay. We're going to read the whole. I'm going to read from verses 4, 1 through 10, I think. Yeah, I want to read 1 through 10. Now understand, please understand this. This book in this chapter is addressed to who? To the church. Okay, we're not talking to unbelievers here. So when we read this, we're talking to the church. And he says in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? In the church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whomever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the scripture who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. What a wonderful, encouraging passage. But it's true. Okay? And what I want to do is I want to highlight verse 4 here. I want to start with verse 4. Okay? This is not easy for me to say, but when you read that verse and just read it literally, notice what it says at the bottom of the verse. He makes himself an enemy of God. A believer who backslides makes himself an enemy of God. That's what it says. Now, the Greek for the word enemy here means enemies is a war term. That means that people that are at war, it's a military conflict. Two nations that oppose each other having hostility and antagonism towards each other. See, there's no question. God put this verse in there because there's a reason. Unquestionably, he's expressing his emotions and feelings toward a believer who has transferred his devotion and passion from God to the world. The believer has made the world or some part of the world a greater priority than his relationship with God, and God considers this an act of war. We take a look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6 says, "No man can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold the other and despise it. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the word mammon has come to mean money. But if you go back and you do a little bit of research, you find out that back in the Jewish community in New Testament time, the word mammon meant worldliness. And in that particular verse, there's also the word serve. That word serve, by the way, means or describes a servant or a slave who is devoting all of his energy, time, and attention to his master's service, thereby catering to the master's wishes to the exclusion of all else. I'm not going to put it up here, but in Matthew 16, Jesus says, you can tell the times and seasons. You can see the sun. You can do all that. You know, he says, you know all that. It's easy to do. But you can't discern the time. And it's important for us, and we all know this, but I'm going to say it again anyways. You know, it's easier to discern things in the natural than it is to discern things in the spiritual. And it takes practice, and we have to train ourselves to do that. In Revelations chapter 3, and we're not going to turn there either, it's not going to come up on the thing, but what does Jesus say in Revelations 3, verses 14 to 22? He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm not too happy with you. You know that verse, you know? Many try to live half in the world and half in the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't mince any words here, okay? I mean, he makes it very clear. You are an enemy of God. I will spit you out of my mouth. You are lukewarm. Now take a look at James. We'll go back to James. James chapter 4, verse 6, please. Okay? This is, again, hard to read, but you have to read what it says. It says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, the scripture says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The word resist is a military term meaning a well-planned or well-prepared resistance. Therefore, what it means is God takes it so personally that he sets himself in opposition to a believer to frustrate him to bring him back. The believer can rebuke the devil all day long, but his problem is not the devil, it's God. It's the truth. I'm just telling you what's up there. Take a look at the last scripture I want to talk about is 1 Timothy 1:20. And we'll start bringing this to an end. In this particular chapter, it talks about two men who have made a mess of their life. And what does Paul say? He says, I'll deliver them over to Satan. They'll come back. We'll let them, you know. He's basically saying, hey, I can't do anything. They'll eventually come to their senses, hopefully. But there's nothing I can do. God makes it very serious. Very serious when we decide not to walk with him in everything that he does. One last point before I go to a conclusion. God is the God of the unsuccessful and those who have failed. He's come for broken people. There are so many examples in Scripture. I'm just going to give you a couple. Elijah sat under a juniper tree and wanted to die. What did God do? Took him home to heaven in a fiery chariot. David committed adultery and murder, and God said he's a man after my own heart. Peter cursed and denied Jesus and became a flaming evangelist, leading thousands to the Lord and to the kingdom. What's my conclusion tonight? A couple points. Number one, get a hold of the fact that God has made a covenant of peace with you tonight. Wherever you are, whatever position you find yourself in, God has made a covenant of peace with you. And if nothing else, go home tonight and be thankful that he has. Number two, that whenever he gives you a promise, he has to put it to death in your flesh first. The flesh has a mind of its own. And David, as we talked about in Psalm 25, listed those troubles. God is serious about your sanctification. It's not just a casual thing with God. I want to close this way. I recently read a prophetic word. And this is I made 5 points. These are five points that the prophetic word said. This is a day of preparation for the coming of the Lord. The world is waiting for a robust church to minister to their needs. Keep your eye on the end of the course. Keep running and don't let the hurdles cause you consternation. And the race is not to the swift, but to the humble and obedient. I've done a lot of scripture tonight. I normally don't do this kind of thing, but I felt like it's what God wanted me to do tonight. I've given you a lot to think about, a lot of scriptures to go over. I've given myself a lot to think about. Tonight, Pauline talked about checking our foundations and the gateways of our heart. I suppose that's really the summary of what I'm saying tonight. Check your foundations. Check the doorways of your heart. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, sometimes we read it and don't really understand what it says. Or we don't want to understand what it says. But Lord, I thank you for your covenant of peace that you have made with each one of us in this place tonight. And I thank you tonight that as we leave here, number one, you give every one of us traveling mercies as we go home. Two, Lord, that in the days to come, you will show us any of those idols in our lives, and even the blind spots that we don't even see but are there, preventing us from walking with you. And I thank you, Lord, that we would not be found as an enemy of the kingdom of God, but that, Lord, that we will resist the enemy. We will resist our flesh. And that you will give us grace and strength and peace to walk each day out, no matter what comes, because you are there with us. We thank you and give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.